If anybody causes any trouble this morning, we got some swords over here, and so we'll just let them guys use them things there. Hebrews 11. And then if you want to get ahead of the game, John chapter 4. Hebrews 11, verse 1 through 6. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to be individuals that diligently seek after you, after truth, and that we would seek these things until we are fully persuaded in our own mind. And then I just pray you'd help us to honor your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Hebrews 11. That song they sang was written by Martin Luther, the third song. A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Okay, if you know the history of that, he was a Roman priest that didn't like some things going on in the Catholic Church, and he took a piece of paper or papers and put them on a church door. 95 theses, 95 problems, and that's like putting a death sentence on yourself. So that guy, I'm going to mention him this morning, was a fellow that God used to spark what is known as the Reformation. And if you've read church history, the Catholic Church at that time had a thing called the Iron Maiden. It's not a rock group, but it's an Iron Maiden. And what that was, it's like a casket that you stand up, and it had knives in the casket. You put the person standing in there, and then they close it in on them, and the knives are designed not to kill him instantly, but to kill him slowly. Iron Maiden. And that's what Martin Luther was standing against by himself. So that's an interesting thing if you know that story. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, this is true faith. Notice that true faith in that verse has substance and evidence. Substance will satisfy scientific-minded people. Evidence will satisfy history and law-minded people. That's true faith. That's not a blind faith. That's the faith of the Bible. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his testimony or translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. Okay, now that's the faith of verse 1, not blind faith. Then he says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay, if you pick up on that idea, diligently seek him. So now, true faith is accompanied with evidence. It has evidence and substance. Okay, if you would, look in John chapter 4. A sincere, diligent seeker will investigate both the evidence and the substance to verify true faith. Okay, Jan and I was witnessing a couple yesterday. It was in an apartment complex, and the gal said that she didn't believe in creation. Evolution was her choice. And I just said, well, that's non-scientific. And I said, now this building here that we're standing in, did you see the architect? Did you see the designer? Did you see the people constructing it? Well, no. Okay, so the evidence is that somebody designed it and built it. Now, you haven't seen the designer and builder, but the evidence is that somebody did it. This building didn't evolve, right? Well, yeah, okay. I said, now if you look around there, somebody designed that too. Somebody put that out there. That's logical. That's common sense. That's scientific. And then I explain about evolution not being scientific. Okay, and then she, okay. And think about that. Okay, now in John chapter 4, this is the how Bible faith works. In John 4, there's a fella in verse 46. He had a boy that was sick. Okay, and in verse 46, it says, Jesus came again into Canaan of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So this is north Israel, Galilee. That place, Capernaum, is pretty much belly up these days. It's gone because Jesus Christ placed a curse on it. I've been in the area. Verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, Judea's down south, Galilee's up north, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So his dad's really upset about that, desperate. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. He is desperate. My kid's dying. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. Six words. Get out of here. Thy son liveth. That's all he said. Six words. And then Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And a man believed the word. He had no evidence of that. He didn't have a cell phone and call back and say, hey, is he okay? No evidence. He believed the word that Jesus had spoken on him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. And he said, yeah, I knew it. No, he said, then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. Okay, what time did he start getting better? They said to him, oh, yesterday at seventh hour, the fever left him. And he, oh, yeah, that was right. Okay, and so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. Okay, that's the kind of faith the Bible has, where there's evidence and substance, and if you go back and look at the evidence and substance, then you're fully persuaded. Romans 14:5, and that's what a person needs to have. Now, religion. A lot of times people will call church religion. Religion is a corporate body of beliefs for a corporate body of people. It's kind of a group situation. Where in the New Testament, the faith of Jesus Christ is personal faith between that individual and Jesus Christ. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus Christ said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and he with me, and will sup with me. So that's an individual, personal thing. That individual's actually looking and searching in Revelation 3:20. Now the idea is the Lord wants each and every one of us to be fully persuaded in our mind with an honest assessment that I could be deceived. Yeah, I recognize that. Yeah, I could be deceived. Okay, but my goal in life is to be fully persuaded in my own mind. It's not like this one lady where a person asked her, what do you believe? And she said, well, I believe what my church teaches. And they said, well, what does your church believe? Well, they believe what I believe. Okay, well, what do you believe? And she said, well, you got to give me something better. They said, well, we believe the same thing. Okay, we're not talking about that. It's about what you are fully persuaded in your own mind something that is true. That's where God wants each of us to be. And so if somebody asks you what you believe and why you believe it, then you can answer it instead of calling somebody up and say, hey, would you help me out with this? Now, I'm not discouraging that, but the goal is that. Now, a false idea or a weak idea or a heresy or whatever you want to call it, there are two ways, two different methods that idea is promoted. Okay, one is very simple. Is a person adds, subtracts, or changes a word of this book. That's one method. That goes back to Genesis chapter 3 when the serpent deceived Eve. Somebody added a word, somebody subtracted a word, and somebody changed a word. So that's one way you can watch them. That's why you got to have a Bible if you're having a discussion with somebody and you watch them. Okay, that's one way. The other technique or the other method is in 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The second method is improper divisions of the Bible. Those are the two methods. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, where you have to make sure that the word of God is divided properly. What is spoken to who, where, when, why, and how. That is vital. Okay, it's like one fellow is going to open up his Bible. He opened up his Bible, let it drop where it may. He said, Lord, what do you want me to learn from it? And it says, Judas went out and hung himself. So the guy, well, I don't like that devotional. So he closed his Bible, opened up it again, and he found and put his finger down on a passage that says, go thou and do likewise. Well, that's rather discouraging. So, no, third time's a charm. Close the Bible, open up, and it said, what thou doest, do quickly. Now, two of those statements came from Jesus Christ himself. Now, if a guy goes and obeys that, he's a knucklehead. He's not rightly dividing the word of truth. And so the Bible's got proper divisions. Some things are written to Jews, some to Gentiles, some to men, some to women. Okay, and so you got to rightly divide the word of truth. That's very important. Don't add, subtract, or change a word of the Bible. Once you start doing that, when do you start and stop? Okay, anybody can do that. And the other one is rightly dividing. Okay, now there's a doctrine, a false doctrine, a false idea I want to hit on this morning. The false doctrine of Calvinism falsely relieves a man from responsibility. Calvinism. Okay, where did that come from? There's a guy named John Calvin. Okay, he lived in the early 1500s. And usually the way things go, a man may develop a system, but yet his followers will take it to extreme. Okay, John Calvin was a man that God used, but then his followers developed a system. And that's what today is called Calvinism. Okay, and he was a French theologian during the Protestant Reformation. He broke away from the Catholic Church in 1530, so he's about 21 years old at that time. And in 1541, he was called back to Geneva to take a church over in Switzerland. And he established a new form of church government. Okay, and that's how he ran his church that he was a pastor of. Now, at that time, there was a fella by the name of Michael Servetus, and this guy had been branded a heretic by the Catholic Church. Okay, again, at that time, if he would have been caught, he fled, because if he would have been caught, they would have either burned him at a stake, they would have stuck him in the Iron Maiden. They would have done anything. They would have ripped his fingernails off his fingers. Anything that they dreamed up a lot of different ways of torturing people. Holding a crucifixion, saying stuff like, do you believe this is God manifest in the flesh or a little wafer cracker? Okay, yeah, that's during the time called the Inquisition. And a person needs to study to learn about those things. Well, this Michael Servetus, he was condemned by the Catholic Church, and then he ran or fled to Geneva, Switzerland. So now he's, quote, near John Calvin in that area. And John Calvin denounced the man also and had him burned at the stake. So Calvinists, when they get in control, they're not much different than what they were fleeing from the Catholic Church. And that's how our country got started. This country began from people fleeing from the Inquisition. And that's how this country got started. Now, when the Puritans came over and established Massachusetts as a colony, there's a fellow by the name of Roger Williams who was telling the Puritans, you are wrong by stealing the land from the Indians. You got to pay for it. And you are also wrong by not having believing in soul conscience, and that means that you should not be forced to worship God contrary to your conscience. And they ran him out of Massachusetts. He fled down to the south, down a little area, established a little town called Providence. It became known as Providence, Rhode Island. That's the first place, the first Baptist church was ever established in the new colonies. And it has a historical reference if you go to Providence today. And they believe in soul conscience. That means that you should not be forced anything against your conscience. Now, some of those things have been brought into our culture, which is a wonderful thing to have. But that was John Calvin. Now, during that same time period, or just a little bit before John Calvin, was a fellow named Martin Luther. That's the song I just mentioned. God used Martin Luther to spark what's known as the Protestant Reformation. Okay, God used that man in a marvelous way. After John Calvin was a Dutch theologian who challenged the errors of John Calvin. And his name was Jacobus Arminius. So you have two factions today. As you go 400 or 500 years later, if you put doctrine in a theological group, one side would be Calvinism, okay? That would be historically Presbyterians, Dutch Reformed. So you go down to De Mott, you've got the Dutchies. Okay, that's my roots. I was predestinated not to be Calvinist, so I didn't left that. Okay, and then Baptist. Okay, now on the other side, now if a guy's a Calvinist, he thinks if you're not a Calvinist, you're an Arminian. An Arminian is all man. Man chooses of his free will to receive the Savior. Man can reject his Savior and lose his salvation. On the Calvinist side, it's all God. God picks who's to be saved and who's to be lost. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, you can stay and you can go. That's how that one works. Okay, so an Arminian historically would be your Pentecostals, your Charismatics, Lutherans, Methodists, and Baptists. Baptists, they get both sides. Isn't that wonderful? Now, if you go down to Madeiraville, you'll have United Baptist, that's Arminian, and Primitive Baptist, that's hard shell Calvinist, that's on that side. Both Baptists. And they live right next to each other. They have wonderful fellowship, times fellowship. Okay, so a Calvinist, when a person takes that belief system to an extreme, that takes all responsibility away from you and me. Totally. Why? Because it's all up to God. When a Calvinist falls down the steps, he says, boy, I'm glad that's over with. Like he didn't have a choice in the matter. When I was at Grace College, it's a Calvinist school, guys were playing, either they played Rook or Risk at that time. Risk was a big deal. And these guys, I don't know which game they were playing, and one kid, missionary kid, said, hey, I flunked a test today. And they said, oh, really? Did you study? He said, no, it wasn't a matter, it was predestinated. I thought, wow! That was a pretty slick way of getting out of that. But at least he was consistent on that idea. Now, that's a Calvinist. So if you go up to Grand Rapids, Michigan, that's where a lot of Dutchies are, or Lansing up here, or De Mott. In Grand Rapids, they'll have a tulip festival. Okay, why? Tulip, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and either perseverance of the saints or preservation of the saints, depends which one you talk to. Okay? And what that does, that relieves all responsibility away from you and I as far as life goes. It's all up to God. That's a coward's way out. Okay, it's an easy system that a person jumps into. You see, one of the excuses that Adam and Eve adopted after they sinned is when God came to Adam, God said, what'd you do, Adam? He said, it was her fault. The woman you gave me. So Adam blamed Eve and God. When he went to Eve, he said, what'd you do? She said, it wasn't my fault, it was the snake's fault. The devil made me do it. So man, ever since then, has been blaming somebody else for his wrongs. Things aren't going right? It certainly can't be me. Oh, it's got to be somebody else. Okay? And sadly, a Calvinist that takes that to extreme He'll get to the point where God chose me. Oh, when God chose me before the foundation of the world, he got a good deal. And that's the attitude that becomes of that philosophy. What it does, it takes away all responsibility. You see, a complete reliance for truth upon another is a dangerous way to live when you rely on somebody else. I can imagine a Catholic at the White Throne Judgment where he says, God says, bind them hand and foot, and I can imagine a Catholic saying, hey, the Pope said I'm good. Why? He's relying on the Pope. I can imagine a Calvinist saying, yeah, but I didn't resist your grace. Was it my fault? Oh, yeah, it was, pal. I can imagine a fundamental Baptist who relies upon the holy man of God for his doctrines. That ain't going to cut it. You see? I can imagine the Greek friar saying, well, I revert to the Greek. And the Lord says, you never even saw him, pal. No such animal. You're lying. You see, the false doctrine of Calvinism falsely relieves a man from responsibility. Now, the truth of the matter is this. Arminians have some things right, but they got some things wrong. Calvinists got some things right, but they got some things wrong. And here's the truth of the matter. Do you know that God is actively working on every one of us? That's the Calvinist side. But it's your responsibility and mine to actively seek after God. That's the Arminian side. In Revelation 22, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Both are part of this. Now, how do you know that God's actively working on everybody? In John 1, verse 9, it says that the Lord lighteth the heart of every man. Now, how do you know that God has enlightened every man's heart? Because Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Now, how do you know that somebody has had God enlighten him? As soon as they believe in justice. There's no justice in the jungle, none whatsoever. As soon as they believe in some form of justice, their conscience has been alerted by God. Now, God is witnessing and he's working on every single person. Now, when that person turns around and seeks after God, that's when God really gets involved. Why? That's our responsibility. In Isaiah 55, verse 6, it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. That was Isaiah talking to Israelites, and he said, it is on you to seek the Lord while he may be found. That implies God calls the shots and it's done. When a nation does that. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. In Psalm 10 verse 4 it says, the wicked will not seek after God. I had that sign down there at Beale Street Blast. And a guy getting ready to walk in a bar looked at my sign. The wicked will not seek after God. He said, what's your sign mean? I showed it. He said, yeah, what's that mean? I said, do you seek after God? No. I said, then you're wicked. That's what it said. It's not hard about that. So if you're seeking after God, then you're not the wicked. And, oh, went in the bar. He was seeking after the suds. But that's not going to help him at the judgment. You see, God named a book in the Bible after a man simply because he sought after God. The book of Ezra. The main character in the book of Ezra was a guy named Zerubbabel. He's the one that built the Jewish temple. Ezra didn't show up until it was all done. Almost every book in the Bible that's named after a man, the man is at the front of the book. It's talking about him, but not Ezra. Why did he choose Ezra? Aren't you glad it's not 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, Esther? I'm glad it's Ezra. It's easy to remember that. It says in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it says that about Ezra, that he prepared his heart to seek the law of God and to do it and to teach it. That's why God named it after him. That guy sought after God. He rose above his total depravity and exercised his free will and sought after God. There's a man that killed Goliath. God said about that man, he's a man after my own heart. That man wrote Psalm 27, and it says, "One thing will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's what he's going to seek after. Psalm 63, he wrote that one also about thirsting after God. Psalm 63, verse 1, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Psalm 119, the entire psalm written by David. You read that thing, it's about the Word of God. Verse 2, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with their whole heart." Isaiah warned those people, Israel, he warned them. In Isaiah 34, 16, he said, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read." That's your responsibility, that's mine. Now, amazingly about the God of the Bible, you don't have to be able to know how to read. Just as long as you seek after God, he'll make sure you get it, even if you don't know how to read. But that's what Isaiah said. Daniel, it says he was considered beloved. He was told by an angel, "You are beloved in heaven." Three times it said about that. In Daniel 9, verse 3, it said that he sought out the Lord through prayer and fasting. That's how you seek after God. Amos, he's a country boy. He's a southern boy. He's of the tribe of Benjamin down south, or Judah, I forget which one, but he's a southern boy. And God told him, he said, "I want you to go up north, and I want you to tell those Israelites, I want you to tell them something. Lord, man, I've never been north of the Mason-Dixon line. I am not going up north." And they made him go up north. And he went up north for a while, about 10 years. That's about all he could take. And he told those Jews up north, he said, "Seek God. Seek him who made Orion." That's what he said. You better seek after God. Prepare to meet thy God. They didn't do it. They didn't did it. They were too busy doing this, doing that, didn't care, didn't seek after God. Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That's our responsibility. When we hit the judgment, we've got nobody to blame. I don't know how many Pentecostal children and grandchildren I talked to in jail, and I'd talk to them, witness to them, and they said, "Well, my granddad's a pastor." And I'm like, okay, what am I supposed to do with that? Like, am I impressed? No, it's like you got a special way into heaven because your great-grandma is a faithful at church. That don't count. It's got to be you. You can't rely upon your parents, your grandparents. You personally have to seek after God. Paul told these people in Colossae after they got saved, he said, "If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." That's a command. Now, the great blessing is this. God will get involved with the person who's diligently seeking after him. Now, God is seeking after every individual. Jesus Christ has said he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. God's involved. But when man turns his heart and starts seeking after God, that's when he really gets involved. And you see, if a guy is seeking after truth and he forgot the idea, oh, that guy added a word and he missed it. He added a word, didn't pick up on that. But he's still seeking after God. God will fix it. If he didn't rightly divide it properly and he's still seeking after God will fix that. John 16, 13 says that the Spirit of truth will guide you in all truth. Now, how do we know that? If you would, take a look at Acts 18. Here's a Jewish fella. He's born down in Alexandria. Alexandria, Egypt, was like a counterpart to Antioch of Syria. And it says in Acts 18:24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man. So he's a knowledgeable man. He could speak and he could expound what he believes real well. And mighty in the scriptures, he came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So what did that guy know? Well, in this Bible that I got here, all he knew up until that time in his life was this part of the Bible, from Genesis 1 to Matthew 3. That's all he knew right there. He didn't know this part back here. But he knew this part diligently. And he was teaching this part diligently. And as he was doing that, there's a husband and wife that knew this part. They knew this back part. And so in Acts 18, this guy was diligent in his search. And as he was speaking diligently, in verse 26 it says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, that's that husband and wife team, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So they picked up Matthew 3 and what they had. Now, they didn't have revelation at that time, but they picked up as much as they could, they had. And they said, hey, Paul, sit down here. Let's go out to eat. We won't get a pork burger. I know you don't like them pork burgers. So we'll go over here. And they started showing him some things in Acts 15 and those other things. And Apollos said, whoa, I didn't hear that. Now that makes sense. I mean, for a fella like this who was fully educated, he's an orator, eloquent, he was fervent in spirit. I mean, when a guy goes through, like myself, 5 years of Christian college, 2 years at Grace College, 3 years at Hiles Anderson, and you get out and start dealing with people about the Bible, you say, I wasn't taught much Bible. These guys are stumping me. I didn't learn this, that, this. I learned other things, but man, where did the Bible go? Grace didn't even know what a Bible was yet. They still don't know what it is. If you read their definition, they don't know what it is. And at the hot time I was at Hiles Anderson, they had it, but they didn't know what it was. I wasn't taught Bible. I mean, that's kind of a hard pill to swallow. You gadgetmated and everything, got magna cum laude. What that mean? I don't know what that meant. I was a magna cum laude guy. What was that? Magnum. I thought that was a gun. You know, so many magnums, you know, and all that stuff. But that's hard to admit. And Apollos was seeking after the truth. And he didn't care the source. And he sat and he started listening to Aquila and Priscilla. Man, that was thrilling to his soul because he was seeking after truth. And God Almighty guided Aquila and Priscilla and started showing them some things. And in verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much with which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. You see, God is actively working on every single person. But when an individual starts actively seeking after God, and if he goes down a little wrong path, God will kind of let him go, and maybe he'll pick it up. Hey, did you see that guy added that word? Did you see he changed that word? You see that? Did you pick up on that? I missed that. Well, pick up on that next time. And then he adjusts him right down the path. There's a fellow in Acts chapter 8. His name is not given in the Bible. He's an Ethiopian eunuch, he's called. Ethiopian, so he's from North Africa, and he'd heard about the Judaistic faith, and he said, man, I'm seeking after the truth. So he became a religious Jew, not racial Jew, but a religious Jew, a Jewish proselyte. So he takes a trip up north, and he follows some of the Jewish customs. Why? Because that was his way to find God. And on his way back, after a rabbi harangued them a little bit up there and said, don't you read Isaiah 53. Whatever you do, don't read Isaiah 53. Amen. Hey, if somebody tells me not to read something, I want to read it. And so on his way back in his chariot, he whipped out Isaiah and he started reading 53. And I know that rabbi said, don't read it, but I'm going to read it. And he's reading down there and he reads about a lamb. Well, I know what that is. Jewish custom. But that don't sound like a four-legged lamb. That sounds like a man. And he's sitting there talking to himself and he's reading that. And God said to Philip, he said, hey, I want you to go talk to that fella. Where's he at? He said, right over there. Don't you see that? Oh, yeah, I see him. He said, get over there and talk to that fella. And he ran over that chariot and he heard him read that out loud. And he came up to the side of the thing. The guy rolled down that window. He didn't have power windows back in those days. And he rolled down that window and he said, you understand what you're reading? He said, man, I need somebody to help me. He jumped right in that chariot and he started showing them. He said, who am I reading about here? He said, I know it's talking about a four-legged lamb, but that's got to be a man. He said, that sure is. That's a lamb of God. That's Jesus Christ. And he started preaching him Jesus. That man was seeking after God. And because he was seeking after God, God was seeking after him. And they met up that day. Now, if he wasn't seeking after God, he just kept going down the road in that chariot, he would have just went right down the road. Why? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. That is our obligation. Now, one more passage I'd like to look at. Look in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 7. Now, if that paper and ink that you have in your hands or on your lap, that's called the Bible, if that book was given vocal cords and could speak audibly, if God allowed it to speak audibly to you, Proverbs 8 is what it would say. Proverbs 8 and 9 is the Word of God personified to be a man or a woman. In this context, a woman. Okay? And what would it say to you? In 8 verse 17, it says this. Proverbs 8, 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Now that's our obligation. That's everybody's obligation. It is my obligation to seek after God. And it's your obligation to seek after God. And when you get in front of God someday and you're going to stand on that big day, then it's going to be you and him, and that's it. It's not going to be a professor. It's not going to be this man of God. It's not going to be the Pope standing there. It's not going to be some unseen original autograph standing there, sitting there. It's you and God. And the Lord's going to judge us by that. And that's why you want to seek after Jesus Christ first. You know, that's one thing I pointed out to that young gal yesterday. She said, there's so many religions. I said, yeah, they are, aren't there? I said, but if you look at the uniqueness of all religions, you'll see they are different. The commonality with all religions, they believe in some form of goodness. But they'll fight about that goodness. With Christianity, Jesus Christ is that goodness. And when you believe in him, he will give you that goodness. That's unique. What makes every one of us unique will be our differences. So you look at the differences and you'll find out something special about Jesus Christ. When a Muslim cusses, he don't say Muhammad blankety blank. He says, Jesus Christ. That's what he says. Why does he say that? When a Satanist cusses, he don't say, Lucifer, damn. He says, God, or he says, Jesus Christ. Why? Because in their conscience, they know there's power in that name. There's something different about Jesus Christ. And a guy can study all the religions of the world, but when he starts noticing the differences, Jesus Christ will stand alone. There's nobody like him. And this book right here, there is no book like this one. None like this book. It stands alone when you look at its differences. And that's our job to seek. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that each and every one of us will be motivated to seek the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. And Lord, I pray that by chance, if some in this room is not born again, that they'd realize their desperate condition and need to seek Jesus Christ. And He is available. He's available. He's ready and available. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your Savior, we obviously have people that love to show you that. Okay? And you need to trust Jesus Christ for your only hope for heaven. But it is each and every one of us our responsibility to seek after the Lord. The piano will play. If you would like to use the altar, it's open for you. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. A Calvinist cannot blame God when He hits the judgment. It is His responsibility to seek after God. It is my responsibility to seek after the truth diligently. And when a person does it diligently, then God gets directly involved and begins to guide that person down the way of truth. Lord, thank You for the great promise of this Bible, and I do pray You'd help us to be people that seek after the truth of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.